Doing color schemes here on the computer, but it's all kind of doing weird stuff while you're talking. Computer guru here, all right? So you can't get Facebook to work. I don't know what's going on with that, so. 2 Kings chapter 2. You know what? It's a fun thing to be in the ministry. And don't you like it when things don't go exactly right at church? And you look and you say, wow, that's normal. We are normal, and we are. 2 Kings chapter 2, we're reading with verse number 8. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they went to over on dry ground. And it came to pass, as they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they went still on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. They said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, for its power. And Father, I pray today that you would teach us what we need to know and what we need to understand about serving. Lord, I see two great servants in Scripture here that teach us powerful lessons, wonderful truths. And Father, I pray that each of us as we leave here today that we'll understand what it is we need to know. Father, change us. Speak to us in the moments we have together, and if there be anyone here today without Christ, may this be the day they receive Christ as Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. young people, probably the most difficult thing for a godly servant who really wants to do right and serve God is to be able to discern between serving in the flesh and serving in the spirit. Here we find in this passage of Scripture that God teaches us a lesson about that. See, sometimes we can get so wrapped up in doing the ministry that we can serve with in the flesh, not realizing it. Elijah had been mentoring Elisha. They had walked together. They'd seen miracles together. They'd seen God do some amazing things. And Elisha knew that there was going to be a time in which he would assume the responsibility of the ministry. That one day that the ministry was going to be handed down to him. He knew that the ministry was bigger than him. Can I remind you of this? The ministry that we participate in is much larger than just the local church here. Much larger than just our own personal life. You know, I think sometimes we kind of wonder, well, you know, is when we serve God, is it just here? Or are we impacting the next generation? Elisha understood what I just said, that God is bigger than just confined within ourselves. He's much larger than that. And Elisha realized that he needed something more than just the responsibility of the ministry. Every servant of God realizes that you need something more than just the responsibility of the work of God. Remember when I first went to the ministry, how easy it was for me. I was so excited that, you know, that I had the training, the education, the desire, the fervor, the excitement of being a part of the ministry. It wasn't long before I realized that was not enough. You see, it's not enough to have all of those things, though they may be important and they can be used in the right way. But you and I cannot serve God or do anything without Him, without His power. We must have His power. How do we get it? How do we get God's power? Is God's power available to us? Does God want us to have His power to sing in the choir, to work in the nursery, to work on the bus routes, to stand in and give a testimony, to sing a song, to live the Christian life day by day, and go out here in this hostile world that hates what we stand for and live for Jesus Christ every day? How do we have that? Does God want us to have that power? Absolutely. You see, the power of God is not just for the preacher, though the preacher needs to have God's power. It's not just for the deacon so that he can deke, but he needs God's power. But it's for every person who ever knows Christ. God's power is available. How can we get it? Well, there are three steps to acquire the power of God. If you're a servant of Jesus Christ, and certainly if you've been saved, you are called to serve. Inside your bulletin is a little insert there. If you'd like to write a few notes, I want to help you with that today, because the truth of the matter is, you and I, if we do not have God's power, we cannot be effective in our service. You can't be effective in your home. You can't be effective at work. You can't be effective at school. You cannot be effective in the ministry of the local church without God's power. There are three steps in order for me to have it. Verses 8 and 9 give me the first one, and that is prayer to God. We must pray to God. If I'm going to have God's power, I must go to God and seek God's power. Can I tell you this? God wants to give it to you, but you have to seek God's power. Write this down. Letter A, there must be a desire for God's power. You must have a desire for it. Some people sit there and say, well, you know, I really don't care about that. Well, you probably will never have it then. If a person doesn't care whether he has God's power or not, he'll not have God's power. I can promise you of that. If that means nothing to you today, that you would have God's power, then the truth of the matter is, if that's the case with you, you'll never have God's power. If you just say, you know, all I want is just to be able to go to church, and all I want is just to be able to stay out of trouble, that's all I want, then the truth of the matter is, you'll never have God's power in your life like I'm talking about here. But the fact is that those who are servants of God understand that we need God's power more than we need anything else. There must be a desire for it. Isaiah chapter 44 says it like this, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." Notice in this verse, the idea is being thirsty for the power of God. I need to thirst after God. I want God's power. And one man wrote these words many years ago when he wrote these words down. He said, before the great revival broke out, Martin Booth spent hours and days and often nights in lonely agonies of intercession. Afterwards, when he preached, his words were as flame, and the hearts of the people as grass. This is in the book, Why Revival Tarries. See, the truth of the matter is, when God comes into our life, when the power of God rests upon us, it is not merely our words, it is God's words. It is not merely me that does it, it is God working through me. It's the power of God that is so evident in the life of an individual that they're moved by that. And the Bible said that the reason why he's there is because the individual desired the power of God in his life. I'm well aware this morning that I'm probably speaking to some people as if it were in a foreign language. Oh, you may speak English, but I may be speaking to some people to say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Understand what's going on in this passage. Even if it's not for you, understand what God is saying to about Elisha from Elijah. Elisha said, God, I cannot take the ministry on. I cannot handle the responsibility of the ministry. I cannot handle the breadth of the ministry and all the weight of that ministry without your power. God, I'm praying that you'll give me your power that I might serve you. Let me tell you this, you cannot parent without God's power. You cannot be a leader in this community without God's power. You cannot lead your home without God's power. You cannot mother without God's power. You cannot live the Christian life without God's power. You need God's power, and there must be a desire for God's power in your life. And here the Bible said that as he's crying out to God, he says, you and I, you must have a longing, a desire, a willingness on our part to seek after the power of God. Elijah's crying out to God in his life and says, oh dear God, I can't go a step further without you. Lord, I can't do anything without you. Lord, I need your power. But then second of all, I want you to write this one down and notice the degree of his power. The degree of his power. I remember several years ago, we'd take our kids to an ice cream store. I like ice cream. I have to stay away from that because ice cream likes me a lot. It stays around when I eat it. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Now, some of you could just get by with eating ice cream every day and you're okay, but not me. But I remember we'd take our kids into the ice cream store. We'd go to like Baskin Robbins or places like that, you know, or Dairy Queen or something. And they would ask, how much, what do you want, one scoop or two scoops? I remember seeing a little kid sitting over here. He'd always say, he says, I want two scoops. You see, he wasn't content with just one. His dad said, no, all you can eat is one. I want two, Dad. They gave him two. I remember one time we had a kid come in, a little boy come in, and I knew he couldn't eat it all, but I did it anyway. I worked at my dad's Dairy Queen, and this little boy came in, and he says, I want an ice cream cone that big. And you know what? I made him one that big. I'll never forget his dad. I didn't charge him extra. I just said, you know, he's a cute, I'll pay for it out of my pocket. Man, I made him an ice cream. I mean, I kept stacking that thing up. I mean, it was almost like two hands, you know. I just know. I mean, I just wanted a cone to be so full. And he was like, whoa, you know. And he was just so, you know, that's what Elisha said I need. God, I don't want just some of your power. I want a double portion. I want a tremendous amount. I want, God, I don't want you to just do a little bit in my life. I don't want just a little bit of your power. Lord, I need a double portion. Elisha knew that he needed the fullness of God's power in his life to the place where he was just overflowing twice. The place where God could use him. You study the Bible out very carefully, you'll know this for a fact, that Elijah, the Bible makes it very clear that he performed 8 miracles in his ministry during his lifetime. Study a little further out, you will find that Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha performed 16 miracles rather than 8. I wonder if he would have prayed for a triple portion, what God would have done with Elisha. I wonder how many times we're like that. You know, God says, look, here's my power. I'd like to give it to you, Lord. Or I'd like to give it to you if you'll just take it. And you know, we say, Lord, just give me a little bit. Kind of like the little boy when his mother brought him and says, you got to eat some of the peas. He says, I don't like peas. You have to eat some. And I remember when he scooped out the peas, he scooped out, his mom, she scooped out a big spoonful. He says, no, just 3. And that's kind of how we are with God's power. We just want just a little. Oh, listen. Elisha says, oh, I need double portion. Lord, I've got to have it. Lord, I just know that it's important to me. And here's the reason why. Gordon Watt said this. He said, the call of the cross, therefore, is to enter into this passion of Christ. We must have upon us the print of the nails. You see, a pastor, he must have the double portion. And Christians, we need the double portion of God's Spirit in our life as individuals if we understand the fact that God's fullness of power enables us to live this Christian life. It all comes by prayer. One man said it this way. One man said this. He said, no prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. Where are you in that? Where do you fit in that category? How much praying have you done this past week? How much time have you spent with the Lord? I will tell you this, I'm way behind in my prayer life. I'd like to say that I'm ahead, but all of us have to admit we're probably behind in our prayer life. I didn't say I didn't pray. I'm simply saying this, you'll never feel like you prayed enough. I heard one man say this on his deathbed, as a preacher who had the power of God in his life. And the Bible said of this man, his name was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody on his deathbed, it's just before he died, reflected back on his ministry. And if you know anything about D.L. Moody rocked 2 continents for Jesus Christ. Thousands and thousands of people were saved. They used to call him Crazy Moody. People come from all around to hear him. It was the time of the evangelists when they were so popular, and he would preach and God's powers rest upon his life. And he had heard one man say this. He said, God has yet to find one man that's totally surrendered to God that he can be filled with the power of God. D.L. Moody said, I'll be that man. Now on his deathbed, after literally rocking 2 continents for Jesus Christ, he made this statement on his deathbed. He said, God is still yet to find one man totally surrendered to God. And I want to tell you this today, God's looking for some people like that. God's looking for some Christians that are that serious about their Christian life. God's looking for some people that aren't playing church and have, you know, using the Bible just kind of as a prop for the door. But God's looking for some people that are going to just get hungry and thirsty and talk to God and walk with God and live with God and serve God every day. The very first step in getting God's power is powerful praying. Here, Elisha shows us that's the starting place. But then there's the second step that he outlined for us, and that is the provision from God. God provides it. If we go to God and we ask God, God will give it. And the Bible said that God provides. And what does he provide? Well, he provides, let me suggest to you, three important things that he gives to us. Number one is the trust of the ministry. I have never felt as though, for me personally, that this ministry is something I own. This is that which is loaned to me. I don't ever look at the ministry as like, this is my church and my ministry. This is that which is on loan to me that I might manage it and steward it and use it for God's honor and for God's glory, because I know it's a whole lot bigger than I am. Paul writes to a young preacher, one of his mentors in the faith. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season. Out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What was he saying? He says, I charge. The idea is that this is not that which we own. This is that which God has provided for us that we might manage so that we can impact this generation for Jesus Christ. Because one day, our life will be over. One day, they'll close the coffin and we'll be buried. One day, it'll be finished. And God says that if I understand this, that the provision and the trust of the ministry is so magnificent, I need him to help me. Elijah knew what the ministry was. Now let me tell you what the ministry is. Are you listening to me? Look, the ministry is this very thing. It is telling people that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. It is not Buddha, it is not Muhammad, it is not Confucius, it is not some other false god. It is Jesus Christ and him alone. That he came to this earth, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, he paid the price for man's sin, and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to tell the world that Jesus is the Savior. That's the ministry. And then helping people to grow and get closer to God every day. And quite frankly, the work of the ministry is trying to help us to stay out of trouble with God. How am I doing? That's what preaching is about, isn't it? Keeping us out of trouble with God. Help us get closer to God every day. Helping us to walk with God every day. The trust of the ministry. And by the way, just what I just said, all of you have to be honest and say, man, that is bigger than what I thought. It's much larger than I can handle. It's not about me. And I wonder how many times, and I'm learning as I get older, that I don't have the youth and the vitality that I had when I was in my 20s. And I realize that, man, there's just a whole lot of little thing I can do. I can't do it. And I've had people sometimes say like this to me, why don't you do this? Why don't you tell them to do that? Why don't you tell them to do this? Why don't you tell them to do that? Hey, wait a minute. It's them and God, not me. I don't want someone to do something for me. I want someone to do it for the Lord. Amen. It's for God. Don't follow me. Follow God. That's the trust of the ministry. Elijah said, oh, I got to have it. Lord, this you've given to me, this is huge. It's like trying to lift a big semi truck on my back. I can't lift it on my own. I've got to have help. And I want to tell you, the Christian life is bigger than what you realize. It's not just having a Bible in our hand and a church we go to, but it's huge. It's eternal. It's impacting. And we walk with God every day, and the trust of the ministry is so large and so powerful and so magnificent and so mighty that we need that in our life. And God provides the ministry to us, but he's given to us in trust. But then second of all, write this one down. He gives us the divine enablement for the ministry. See, I don't think anyone ever is called to do something God's not prepared them to do. He's equipped the called. He's equipped us. You see, I can tell you this, God's never called me to do some things. That I know for sure. God's never called me to teach kindergartners. Thank God for that. It would be chaos in there. For me and them. The truth of the matter is, God's called me to do other things in the ministry. See, God equips those whom he calls. He gives us the divine enablement. There's no way in which when you look at your life and what you are and what your service is and what God wants us to do. And Elijah said, Lord, I know that this is huge, this ministry that you're giving to me, Lord. It's heavy duty and I want to be able to handle it right. But I need you to give me the enablement, the ability to be able to do that. And God says, I'll give it to you. Here Elisha needed the equipping of God. And then thirdly, oh, by the way, can I remind you of this? The ministry of the local church is not carnal. It's spiritual. You see, we're not here trying to, you know, someone said, you know, boy, if we could just get, you know, the wealthy people in the community and the smart in the community and this and that, how much better of a church? Oh, no, you know what? It might actually be worse. Because a church is not built with flesh and blood. It's built by the power of God. Churches move forward by the power of God. We grow in the power of God and the strength of God and by the grace of God. It's not by somebody who comes in who has such a great head or you know, a great talent. It's those who walk with God. Elisha knew that. But then thirdly, I want you to notice the servants in the ministry. God's given him a men who have the like passion just like him. And we're 50. We have more than 50 in the room here. There were 50 people that walked with Elisha. They were men who had the same heart, the same passion, the same fervor, the same desire. See, the truth of the matter is, the ministry is not one man. Isn't it interesting how you read about Elisha, but you didn't read about the 50 others behind him? Let me ask you a question. You think those men are insignificant? Look, let me tell you something. They're just as important. Everybody who is in the ministry is important. Now, I look at it this way. If you're saved, you're in the ministry. If you walk with God, you're in the ministry. If you know Christ, you're in the ministry because the ministry means to serve. And we're serving a Savior. So it's not the fact that when I say you're in the ministry means that you're pastoring, because that's not necessarily true. It just simply means we're all in the ministry. That means we're serving the Savior. And God is showing us here that the ministry is not just one. That's why every person has a part in the ministry is important. Just like every tire on a car has a significant spot. Just like every body part has a place, an important spot in your body, just like every servant in a church ministry is important. I'm thankful to God for those who are serving the nursery right now. Amen. If we brought them in here, you would understand how important they are. Thank God for the children's ministries next door. Thank God for those who are working on the bus and help out in those ministries. Thank God for the Christian school workers. Thank God for all these. Look, they are important. And what God is saying is we need to understand they're servants in the ministry. We're serving together. It's not one man. This church is not Rick Stone Street. This church is all of us together. And God's teaching here for Elisha. Elisha, look, I want to give you my power. Elisha says, God, I need your power. God says, I'll give it to you. I'm providing it. And I'm providing you a lot of things here. I want to give them to you. And then there's one last step. Write this one down. This one comes after the other two. This one is the presence of God. Verse number 14, the Bible says, presented to Elijah. If you notice, he took the mantle. The mantle represents the presence of God. Yes, it's the responsibility of ministry, but with that ministry, it comes the presence of God with him. He took up the mantle, the Bible said, and God's presence was now with him. I love being around people who I know that they're walking with God and God is with them. Now, I know what you're sitting here. You're sitting here thinking this. Well, doesn't the Bible say something like this? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Absolutely. So in that sense, God's presence is with all of us in that sense. But in the area of God working in our lives as we yield to his influence, that's what I'm talking about, that presence. I know he's there. I want him there. The presence of God means that when you go and you preach, or you go and you share the gospel, or you go and you parent, or you go and you try to be a witness to somebody, or whatever it is that you're doing, you have God's power working there as if he's there next to you doing it. That's the presence of God. Every one of us need that. That comes after we pray. That comes after God provides what he gives to us, but that comes as we seek his face. God, I want your presence. You say, when will God not have his presence? When we turn our back on him. When we go and do our own thing. When we go places we shouldn't go, God's not going there. He'll let you go. Oh, he's not going to leave your heart. But walking in the influence of your life, when you turn your back on God, it's gone. I don't know about you, but I'm a person. I like to be around people. I'm a people person. Just the way I am. I feel that I'm the strongest when I'm with people. So I can really connect with Elisha's concern about having the presence of God. I like people. I'm the kind of person, you know, I know there's some people in the world, I don't quite understand these people, but they're the kind of people that, you know, they go out in the woods and just hang out in the woods for 3 days all alone, and they're as happy as a lark. I don't mind going out in the woods and hanging out, but I like to be with other people. Okay? I like the quiet and the solitude, but I like someone to yell at or something, you know? Just like to be around people. And when I got saved, I realized that God is with me. And you know what? I choose every morning to get up. I say, God, I want you to go with me today. God, I need you with me. Lord, I've got some things I've got to do. I've got a funeral I've got to do today, and I do a lot of funerals. Lord, I got to go meet a widow lady who just lost her young husband. Lord, I need to go and prepare some messages for my people, Lord, then these are the people that you committed to my trust, and not because I'm so great, but because of your grace, you allow me to serve these people. Lord, I need to know what to tell them this Sunday. Lord, I need your presence. Lord, you've given me children. I need your presence to know how to handle and manage and say the right things. Lord, you've given that to me, and Lord, I need you. That's what Elisha said he needs. You see, his presence, he wants to be with you. Look, I don't know how you can live this whole world without his presence. How can we go through this hostile environment we live in where people are so against God and Christ and the Bible and prayer and morality and godliness and holiness? How can you live without him and his power in your life? Elijah said, I need the presence of God. That is given to him. That's presented to Elisha. then second of all is procured from God himself. God came to Elisha and his presence was recognized by others. The Bible said they saw that he had the presence of God there. Others saw it. You see, when God's presence is with you, it will be obvious it is God and not some magical formula or power. It's obvious it is God. It's obvious that God has come upon him. In conclusion, James Gilmore writes these words. They're in your notes. Do not we rest in our day too much on the arm of the flesh? Cannot the same wonders be done now as of old? Do not the eyes of the Lord still run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who put their trust in him? Oh, that God would give me more practical faith in him. Where now the Lord God of Elijah? He's waiting for Elijah to call on him. You know what God's waiting for? You to call on him. That's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for you. You need to call on him if you personally, number one, if you've never met the God of Elijah in salvation, you need to call on him and ask him to be your Savior. He wants to save you today. He wants you to receive Christ. He wants you to call on him today. Number two, are you living your Christian life in the energies of the flesh? I mean, is it the energies of the flesh that's motivating you, that's moving you? Or are you living it based on the promptings of the Holy Spirit of God? If you cannot discern which is which, you're probably living in the flesh. Because the Holy Spirit of God will make his presence very evident in your life when you're walking with him. Number three, do I have God's presence in my life with me daily, or am I going it all alone? Am I going it alone? Am I living my Christian life all alone? I feel like I'm an island out here and nobody knows. Hey, look, why don't you invite God in your life to walk with you in his presence every day? Number four, do you desire God's presence? And if not, why not? Maybe it's because there's sin in your life. Maybe you say, man, I'd be embarrassed. I wouldn't want God to be with me when I turn on my computer or my television set or when I'm all alone or when I'm off somewhere. I wouldn't want God to be with me. Can I tell you, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth anyway. God sees you. That might be time for revival. In fact, that's what God is saying, come unto me. The Bible says this, draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Listen, Christian, we can't operate and serve God without his power. I close with this one thought, practical thought. When I was a little boy, my dad bought, we had this red lawnmower. I do not know how much my dad paid for it, but it's a little red lawnmower. I remember that as a little boy. It was a kind of lawnmower that it's not like these old fancy things. We didn't have anything fancy in those days, but what you would do is you would take that, it had a little red top on it, you'd take a string and you'd wrap around it like this, and that's how we literally had to do it. You reached down, you pulled it like that and cranked it. That's how you started up. Sorry, Cujo. And I remember my dad would told me, he says, now you have to, son, you have to learn how to start this lawnmower. We didn't have those handles up on the, you know, where you did it like that up on the handle. We had to reach down right by the motor and you had to adjust it. I soon learned about choking and all that. I wanted to choke the mower a few times, but not in the same way. You reach down, you crank that mower up and you pull that little rope and it start up and sometimes it wouldn't. My dad said this, son, always remember this. You got to make sure that you mix oil and gas in this mower. It's a two-cycle engine. I didn't know what two-cycle is. I still don't know what it is. But two-cycle means that you have to mix oil and the gas. You guys realize you can't put two metals together without them seizing up and just, and breaking the motor, or the motor cracking. Gets too hot, run them together, they'll crack. So you put oil in it so that they can run together and it'll be lubricated and run good. In a four cycle, you just put oil separate from the gas, but in a two cycle, you have to put them together. Now, here's the strange thing. You can start a motor up. Listen to me carefully. This is going to make sense in a minute. You can start a motor up in a two cycle without oil in the gas, and it will run for a little time. But guess what will happen? The rubbing of the two motor parts together, it'll seize up, and it will quit, and the motor's gone. And you know what? Christians are living their life without, they're running a two-cycle life without the oil of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. And I tell you what's going to happen. They're going to seize up one day, and things are going to get real miserable for them. God says it ought not to be that way. You need God's power. And I'm going to tell you something. When you have God's power, you don't have to worry about holy living. That comes as a byproduct of the power of God. God will show you. God will teach you. You won't have to worry about some preacher having to answer all your questions, because the Holy Spirit's a whole lot better teacher than any preacher you'll ever hear, because you're walking with Him. May God help us to have the power of the servant from God. Heavenly Father, Lord, I